This morning we're going to look at one of the songs from the Jewish hymn book, the book of Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 71, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. Psalm 71. And I'm going to read the passage through from the Legacy Standard Bible. And let's pray first. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to just come before you and ask you to open our hearts to receive your word. Help us to apply these principles that you give the psalmist, Lord, to give to us. And Lord, I just ask you to put me behind the cross and give me my inadequacies, Lord, as a teacher, and just speak through me, Lord. Just move my tongue, move my lips, Lord. Put everything that you want to say through my heart and let it come out of my mouth, Lord, from you to my brothers and sisters. And, Lord, just bless this time we get to spend together, and it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 71. In you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and protect me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Protect me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the unrighteous and ruthless man. For you are my hope. O Lord Yahweh, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your beauty all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies have spoken against me. And those who watch my life have counseled together, saying, God has forsaken him, pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to help. Let those who accuse my soul be ashamed and consumed. And let them be wrapped up with reproach and dishonor who seek to do me evil. But as for me, I will wait continually. I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall recount your righteousness and your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them, but I will come with the mighty deeds of Lord Yahweh. I will bring to remembrance and righteousness yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your might to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. And you who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and evils will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth. Oh my God, to you I will sing praises with a lyre. O Holy One of Israel, my lips will sing for joy and I sing praises to you. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue will also utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed. And for they are humiliated who seek to do me evil. It's a great psalm. You know, it's an anonymous psalm. Some titles in your Bibles might say that it's titled The Rock of Salvation or Forsake Me Not When My Strength is Spent. Some translations have that. Scholars do debate whether David wrote this, but the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, says that David penned this psalm. But for our study here, we're going to keep it anonymous, you know, just as the canon of Scripture has it. But what we heard here, guys, what we just read here was a psalm about a good man who is growing old. Simply stated, he's growing old. He's an old man with many trials, with many problems. But it is evident that he's a joyful man through everything that he's going through in this whole psalm, and who's able to put his focus on the Lord in the midst of all these trials, which is indeed a great encouragement for us this morning, young and old. I see some young faces here, and we have a multi-generational room here today. So, you know, God's got a word for us all, you know, about this particular psalm here. It's a great encouragement to us just to know that he was joyful no matter what was coming at him. He stayed joyful in the Lord. Henry Haley is a guy who wrote the Bible Handbook. Some of you might have it. It's a small book, but it's about 4.5 inches thick. But he described this psalm as this. He said, it's a retrospect on a life of trust, surrounded by troubles and enemies all the way, but with his joy in God undimmed. That's encouraging. That's encouraging for us this morning. He knew who he believed in. You know, this psalm here is one of the most, you know, very valuable and encouraging portions of scripture for both, again, the old saint and my young faces that I see in the audience today. You know, he says many times that he references his youth. From my youth, you have done this. From my youth, you have done that. From my youth. You know, it's that's why I entitled this message From Start to Finish, you know, because everything in between, this particular psalmist knew from a young age what he needed to do, who God was, and it took him through his gray-haired years. You know, so for you young guys, young cats that are looking at me, don't check out. The Lord's got a message for you guys, okay? So hang in there with me. This psalm is an interesting structure because the psalmist here pieces together a number of passages from other Davidic psalms, particularly and specifically five of them, actually. Psalm 22, 31, 35, 40, and 109. Which shows us that the psalmist had a really good grasp on the scriptures, that he can go back into the scriptures and pull something out and use that, and he writes a new song. You know, quite amazing. And a good example for us, you know, to always be in the Word, to where we can always go back and reference, you know, what we need to reference. You know, he gathered these passages implying that, you know, God taught me this. God taught me this truth. You know, God showed me this truth in my youth. And you know, Psalm 119 tells us that the psalmist hid the word in his heart, right? That he might not sin against you. That was a good habit that he developed when trials and temptations come. And certainly we'll find out that it's a good habit for us that we'll look into later, that when we're in a trial and we're in a temptation, and, you know, over the years from your youth till now, or, you know, wherever you are, that you've hidden scriptures in your heart, that you know, you're ready, you're locked and loaded, that any time a trial comes, you'll be able to reach into your heart and pull out that comfort you need, pull out that wisdom you need. That's why it's so important to always be in the Word and never be without your Bible, ever. I mean, people ask me why I carry mine on my hip, you know, and I say, well, I just never want to be without it. For, you know, I was without it my whole life. I just don't want to be out of my sight anymore, you know, because he got me older. You know, I'll talk about that in a little while, but, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. You know, the Lord abducted me when I was 43. You know, so I'm walking with him 21 years, but no matter what time, no matter what season you're in, you know, the Word of God. It's a good habit. You know. This aged saint here, this psalmist here in 71, he's just flowing with the truth of the Bible. Look at verse 8. He said, let my youth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Look at verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. Look at verse 24. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. That's convicting to me. You know, all day long, this psalmist has just got, he's just got God just everywhere he is, he's existing with him, no matter where he's at and during the course of a day. He also had a very settled sense of trust. Look at verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Look at verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. God has proven himself faithful in this man's life, you know. In the seasons and of his life, past, present, future. You know, so I do believe, guys, that the reason why this psalmist could handle the problems that so well that he is explaining, and the trials and the evils and the wickedness that are coming before him, is simply because he developed a good walk with him as a young man. You know, and I encourage my young people, walk with God now. You're going to need the strength, you know, as you get older, and if the Lord wills, and you get gray hair like mine and a couple of other brothers and sisters that I have here, praise the Lord, you're going to be prepared, you know. And wow, from the babe. The psalmist had a proven resource in the Lord for sure, which enabled him to be strong inside. Even though his tent, you know, he was telling us his tent is weakening and his enemies are powerful. But again, his joy was undimmed. You know, it's like he had that perspective that James talks about, right? How many of us count it all joy when we fall into various trials, you know? That's the epitome of that. You know, you count it all joy. We're commanded to count it all joy that when you fall into various trials, because God wants to produce something. He's allowing something in your life to produce endurance, perseverance, patience, you know? Something that we need to know, something that we need to have. They're valuable, or else we'll, you know, just go off the edge if we don't have these things, if we don't learn how to deal in trials and tribulations. And so to my younger brothers and my younger sisters out there, he's asking us, listen, get this. The psalmist tells us that he trusted and was taught by God from his youth. You know, make that a priority in your life from your youth. You know, start now. God can work in you right now. He wants to start his work in you now. You know, because I know, hey, I got a 21-year-old, you know, and she's being drawn from the world. The world is drawing her, you know, and the world's not going to stop drawing you guys either, you know. They don't listen to what the world has to tell you, you know, that you can't do anything or that you can't be anybody until you have all the necessary, you know, college degrees and college debt that goes with it, you know. And you finally used up all your 20s living it up, and you know, you're having fun and all these things, but don't listen to the world, because they'll tell you, you know, you're not going to be ready for life until you're 30 or 35 out there, straight up. That's nonsense. Total nonsense. Totally unwise. You know, you waste your best years on wastefulness. You know, you waste your best years on uselessness. You know, use your best years now, your strongest years, to see God work in your life. He's got a plan for you, even in your younger ages, you know. Got a plan for you. You know, because I tell you, we will not regret one thing that we either gave up or about to give up for the Lord Jesus. You won't ever regret it, ever. Remember that always. And I'm not saying college is bad. Don't get me wrong. You know, just most of them are. But I'm not saying all college is bad. There's some good schools out there. Don't get me wrong. But if the Spirit is tugging on your heart, serve the Lord. Don't dismiss that. You know, don't dismiss that. There's nothing like being redirected, especially when it's coming from the Lord. Even Proverbs 16:9 will tell us that the heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh's going to direct your step. You know, you can make all the plans you want, but Yahweh's going to—he's going to make that step. He's going to direct your step. So, you know, be encouraged, for my young brothers and sisters, that the psalm has a message for you too. And don't feel bad if you didn't start walking with the Lord later in life, like I did, 43. You know, but that was still his will, not mine. You know, that was his will. But if you're here, and you're hearing this message, you know, God wants to do more in your life, you know, and keep you away from the pull of this insane society. You know, we don't have to go into none of that. You just keep your head on a swivel for the next 6 months, and you'll see what I'm talking about, you know. You have to let him work now in your heart, you know. The psalmist said that I have trusted you from my youth, and God, I've seen you work in my life. That's this man's testimony. So it's proven. You know, that's what this psalmist is talking about. Do things God's way from your youth, and he'll carry you through, the Lord willing, until you're old. You know, that's his will. You know, Paul tells us to become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, so we can shine as lights in the world. You know, we are definitely living in darkness, this season that we're living in, you know. So he's telling us, listen, you just be blameless and harmless children of God. You be my kids, and you know, without fault. And you got to live within the midst of this. But I want you guys to be the lights. I want you guys to continue out there proclaiming my death until I come. Things of this nature, and sharing the gospel. And, you know, we got the good news. You know, we got the escape hatch, you know. So what can all of us learn from the psalmist here on how he developed over the years that helped him age with God? So I want to draw out three things for you that we can, as takeaways, to help us finish well, right? Number one, our knowledge of God must deepen just like this psalmist knowledge did, just like he did. Notice verse 17, that he had been taught of God even from his youth. He knew God as his strong refuge in verse 1. In verse 2, his righteous Savior. In verse 3, he calls God his rock of refuge, his rock and fortress. Our knowledge of God must deepen. Where is, you know, what is your rock? You know, what is your fortress? Like, where do you go when you have trouble, where I have trouble? Where do we go? Where's the first thing that we run to? You know, well, hope it's not a happy pill. You know, hope it's not a potion we mix. You know, hope it's not any kind of substance or some vice. You know? Because what you run to, guys, is your fortress. That's what I've always been told. What you run to first is what your fortress is. You know, the question always becomes is, has that fortress always been legitimate? You know, has it been a legitimate fortress for you? Or when you look back, like certain times I have, I've looked back and said, well, that was a house of cards. That was a sandcastle. There was no foundation to that, you know? And if in the past that you had the tendency to abandon the Lord, you know, and run back to this other thing that makes you feel good, has it, you know, you got to ask that question too. Has it ever really been legitimate? You know, the rock of our refuge, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's the only thing that we should be running to first, always. You know, doesn't have to be a substance either. You know, it could be a person, it could be a romance, it could be Eros. You know, what is your fortress? And if we have, and if we're wise, and you know, we're going to run where this guy ran. That's the whole point of what the psalmist is telling us. Like, this is what you do when you've got troubles going on. This is what you do when you have all this, you know, coming upon you. This is what he did. He ran to his rock, his legitimate rock, his refuge, his fortress. You know, Jesus said what? He said, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden. You know, he promises that he's going to take care of us. I will give you rest. You know, great. Great thing to remember always, but sometimes we get off. You know? First thing we run to is maybe another human before we go to prayer or, you know, things of that nature. You know, but we sidestep God. And things that I was told over the years is, you know, let God be your first priority, not your last resort. You know, that's always helped me, you know. And I learned that from, you know, being, I used to be a drunkard, you know. Now I'm a brand new creation in Christ after 21 years. But, you know, they would tell that in the secular programs, you know. Make God your first priority, not your last resort. You know? I never really understood that until I looked into the law of liberty and actually got introduced to who Jesus was, the mighty counselor. Changed my life. Look where the psalmist ran, verse 12. O God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Verse 21, you shall increase my greatness. Another translation, you will increase my honor and comfort me on every side. Man, this guy knew his God. This guy knew his God. And when he needed to trust him, it wasn't, oh God, if you exist, or, you know, if you're out there, please, I need your help. It wasn't no blind faith with this man, you know. This man was no blind faith. He knew God in a personal, practical, and proven way. Personal, practical, and proven. You know? So I pray that you know God like that. I pray that I continue and try to want to know God like that. You know, it's God, I want to know God like he, like you know him, you know. Yeah. I want to know God like he knows him. And I want to know, you know, I look at other guys that I work with, even in the ministry, and sometimes, yeah, I envy. Man, I want to know God like he knows him, you know. Where do you run to? Are you prepared for whatever crisis comes down the road? That is why, guys, it is so vital to be spending time in the Word and getting to know him, hiding that Word in your heart, always. Hiding that Word in your heart. And if we're learning that now, certainly we won't have a problem putting our trust and confidence in when the issues of old age come. That's for sure. You know, And if you're young people, and you know, learn this now, because if he tarries and if it's his will that you reach old age, you're going to be prepared. You know, you're going to be prepared. Make it your business to read this entire book often. You know, I imagine, you know, whatever it takes. You know, love to open up the Word and read to receive. You know, try to read it through once a year. You know, Bible in a year. Because what you'll be is you'll be immune to deception. And that's really important today. That's really important today. If you keep yourself, if we keep ourselves in the Word of God, we'll be immune to deception from this wackadoodle world that we live in right now. You know? So that's the first thing he did. He deepened his knowledge of God. Number two, he developed good spiritual habits. You know, a habit is developed when by a frequent repetition over a period of time. You know, and once it's in place, it becomes almost involuntary, like automatic, you know, so to speak. And if we're not careful, we can certainly create bad habits, you know, like worrying and complaining and being negative and pessimistic. But others have been habitually cheerful and positive, you know, a habit. You know, look at verse 3. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may, notice that word there, continually come to resort. That word continually can also be translated always, you know, always. So he developed the habit of trust. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come to resort. He developed that habit of trust, which doesn't come naturally for us. That's something we have to certainly develop and cultivate. But the psalmist knew who he believed. And isn't it a blessing to know that, you know, we too have such a place. We have that place. We have that rock of refuge, you know. But it's all about trust. It's all about trusting to go there. You know, a rock of refuge in this crooked and perverse world, you know, that we can always go to. That's that word that I love so much, always. You know, you can go without reproach. You can always go to the throne of grace without reproach. He's not going to look at you and say, oh, you again? Didn't I talk to you 5 minutes ago? You know, no, that's not our God. You know, we can come to him boldly without reproach. And certainly one way to know that we're trusting God is, are we obeying him? You know, that's always a litmus test there, because trust does produce obedience. Psalm 61:2 tells us this, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Trust produces obedience. So if you're one who, you know, frequently is filled with worry or frequently filled with doubt or fear, you know, the best thing to do is just review what God has done in your life up to that point. We all can fall prey to that. We're not immune to that. But look what God has already done for you when you look back in your life. How he strengthens your faith, how he sustained you this far. You know, he saved you from your sins. We all believe that. You know, so then you can trust him for your present and future problems. Always, just by looking back and saying, wow, look what he did then. You know, Charles Spurgeon would say this, that God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. You know, that's from Charles Spurgeon. You know, so anytime you get in a spot where you have doubts, or, you know, you're worrying and you have fear, you can always look back at what God did and say, wow, your past faithfulness, God, demands I need to be trusting you now. And why I'm not? Well, I need your help. You know, always go back to what he's done for you. Trust. Within that, he had praise. He developed the habit of praise. Verse 6, my praise is continually of you, always of you. Even when difficult times come, God wants us to learn how to praise him. Always. How do you do that? Well, you do that by learning to trust him first. You got to trust him first. Trust seems to be, you know, it stems from knowing God, so praise stems from trusting God, you know. Can you praise a person you don't trust? I know I can't, you know. I can't. If there is something that you don't trust about someone, I don't think you're certainly going to be singing his praises, you know, but it's the same with God. If within your soul and doubt, you're doubting God's goodness and faithfulness for allowing some trial to come into your life, well, then you don't trust him. And if you can't trust him, you can't be honestly, and you can't honestly praise him. So, you know, if you're having trouble praising God, ask yourself that question. Am I having trouble praising God? Even if I'm going through it right now. You know, because you can always praise the outcome because you know he's going to get you through it. Yeah. Always. You know, I'll get you through this. But on the human side, and that's this side of heaven, you know, we're sinful. But we got to remember these things to always think, well, I'm going to just praise the outcome because he's going to get me through this. And, you know, I'm going to be in a good spot, you know. I need to call somebody, get encouragement from another brother or sister, and just do what we need to do. Because if we're left by our own devices and we're left alone, that's, you know, start letting it rent space in your head and, you know, all these things, we can create all kinds of drama, you know. We don't want to do that. You can always look back and review what God has done for you. And one of the best ways that I've found to do this, even in the, you know, when I get into spots like that, is I go to another Psalm, Psalm 103. I open that one up and I just start reading. I look at what he's done, you know, and who he is and what he's done for me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what gets me out of it. Just a little bit right there just reminds me of who God is and what God did for me. You know, that should just give you a nice little good kickstart when you need to, when you sense that you can't praise God, you know. Forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. He's learned how to trust. He's learned how to praise. Another spiritual habit he is hope. He says, look at verse 14. I will hope continually. I will hope, I will always hope, and I will praise and yet more, praise you yet more and more. That word hope in English often conveys doubt in the secular world. You know, I hope it don't rain today. Yeah. I hope I can pay my electric bill next week. You know, that's worldly hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that that's going to happen. You know, that's going to happen. You know, there's no doubt attached to it. You know, we wait with joy and full of confidence. In other words, you know, we look at it. Biblical hope is there's no doubt about it. We're always looking for our blessed hope. You know, he's going to return. You know, the appearing of our of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ from Titus. You know, ladies, you'll start, you know, you'll start studying that, and that's where our hope is. Our hope is in him. The psalmist looked to the future and moved from verse 5, where he said, "Thou art my hope," to verse 14, "I will hope continually, Lord. I will always hope in you." There is nothing else that matters. Nothing. Nothing else that matters, that we trust him and we praise him and we hope in him. Right? This earth is going to pass away. Everything on the face of this planet is going to burn up with a fervent heat. That's the reality. You know. And the reason why we do that, guys, is he has a good plan for us. Because in Christ, we have a future and a hope. That's our future and our hope, because we're in Christ. We are his workmanship. We are his poema. Right? That's where we get the word poem from. We're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians tells us that. He's got good plans for us. We're his workmanship. He's going to lead us. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. You know, don't guide yourself with your eye. God is saying, I will guide you with my eye. You know, what a great encouragement that is. You know, we will fulfill his purpose for us. He's going to fulfill his purpose for us, and he's going to complete what he started. Everybody knows this verse. You know, sometimes we get caught up in it, right? In Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. You know, until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I can ask everybody in this room sometimes, do you sense that you're just not making any progress? Yeah, I do sometimes, yeah. You get stuck in a rut, you get stuck in that plateau, you just get stuck like Chuck, you know, somebody would say in Philadelphia. Listen, when God starts a project, guys, he completes it. So don't ever get discouraged when you sense that. You got to remember that verse. You got to remember that verse. That's one you got to have in your heart, ready to pull out. Because it can come often. It can come frequently, thinking that you just stop. Your progress is stopped. Wait, what's God doing? Don't get discouraged. He's going to complete it. He promises us that, you know. God's not done with you. Even to old age. Even to old age, you know. Why are you cast down on my soul, David would say, you know. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Trust in God, right? That was David's go-to. People would say, well, you know, some commentaries would say that he was actually depressed. You know, he was in depression, and he would talk to himself like that. But he would always remember, hope in God, you know. And what does David do? David becomes David, you know, because of the hand of God. But even in our old days, look at verse 17 and 18. The psalmist deepened his knowledge of God. He developed good spiritual habits. And the third thing is that we're going to see he had a burden for ministry in his old age. He had a burden for ministry in his old age. Look at verse 17. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. And to this day, I declare your wondrous works. And my favorite verse, even the season of my life right now. Now also, 18, when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. He's prayerfully asking to be able to testify to God's strength and power to the next generation and to those who come. That was his prayer for himself about the mighty works of the Lord. But do you notice this prayer was answered? You know, this prayer was answered. This psalm is preserved for us in Scripture. He's declaring it right now. You know, that's the wonderful thing. You know, he told us who God is and what he did in his life, and he's given us the same, he's given us his declaration. And this prayer came true. You know, God's plan for the church is that we certainly would pursue wisdom. That's one thing. And one way he wants to do that is to utilize the mature gray head. That's what he's telling us. He wants to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. That's going to lay that out in grand display for you. When you guys start, when the ladies start digging in, you know, I encourage my brothers to look at that too. Chapter 2, first 8 verses. But I want to point out that we certainly live in a very youthful, orientated society. And that mentality is totally opposite to what God teaches us in the Word. Totally. You know, the young are our future leaders. That is for sure, right? There's no doubt about it. The young are our future leaders, but not at the expense of gray-headed wisdom. That's the most important thing. Not at that expense. You know, not at that expense. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is attained in the way of righteousness. In other words, you got to earn that. That just doesn't come. You got to earn that. And you got to earn that by a lifetime of serving God and not ourselves. Old age is to be valued, biblically, to those who attain it because of a righteous life that we lived and living a righteous life. You know, gray hair is not the focus of that proverb, though. The focus of that proverb is the righteous living part and the devotion to God part. The wisdom here is that, you know, you avoided all the pitfalls. You avoided all the pitfalls of the wicked and the foolish. That has value to a young person, you know. That really does. That has a lot of value to the young, especially today. Christian young folks, they have, you know, they have to know that they have an obligation to the elderly. They got to know that, you know, to value and support them as their life becomes hard. But also, us seniors, we have an obligation as well. We have, you know, we have a responsibility to share with young people the knowledge of God. That's what our responsibility is. Titus chapter 2 will tell us that. So, you know, with all due respect to all my fellow gray head old heads, you know, if I may, don't put yourself on the bench. Yeah. Don't put yourself on the bench. Far too many older Christians have chosen to sit out their golden years rather than maybe, you know, have an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class or to mentor a teenager or to actually just join a Bible study where it's multi-generational, where you have young and old together. You know, it's a wonderful time. It really is. You know, there's good godly wisdom when the old saint has a sit down with the young saint, vice versa, and vice versa. There's a poet named Robert Browning. He said this of youth. He said, they see but half. And what that implies to me, and what says tells to me, is that when you mix the old and the young together, you get a more fuller picture of ministry. You know, when they're mixed together. You know, and in an age where, certainly in an age where youthfulness has nearly been turned into an idol, you know, how much more is that really needed and desired? So much to have that old saint sit down with the young saint, tell him about the Lord and what God has done in his life, you know. So desired and so needed. So if your eyes are open, you can see the disconnect between the generations. It's clear. You know, and unfortunately it's happening in church, you know. Church is being youth driven, and it's my observation. And it pains me, you know. So one of my prayers is to have a multi-generational vision when it comes to church, you know, because it's biblical, you know, because it's biblical. And as an older Christians, you know, we have no less of an opportunity to put in order things that are lacking in, you know, our own lives and the seasons of the life that we're walking right now. There's always something that we can add to our life, you know. I've always loved that movie War Room. You guys seen it, right? That's a great movie to just watch and say, wow, I'm not done, you know? Job 12:12 says, is not wisdom found in the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? You have something to offer. You've made your mark on life, all of us, you know? Verse 18 should be the desire of everybody in this room, young and old. We should have a longing to proclaim his goodness, always. And to those who come after us, our children, our grandchildren, our greats, you know. We got this, man, we got this. A person is never too old to serve God, never. You're never too old to pray, you know. We might be stopped by physical stuff. That just, because our bodies are just wearing out, that just happens that way, you know. That's part of life. But it shouldn't choke our desire or to limit our opportunities to tell others, especially children and young adults, about what we've seen God do in our own life. You know, it's an encouragement. The psalmist has given us an encouragement, you know, to really kind of look at our own life and say, wow, I need to kick this up a little bit, you know. I didn't buy that rocking chair from Cracker Barrel to sit on my porch, you know. You know, that has value, guys, it really does. Because evil is at work. The spirit of confusion is at work. Just look, you know, what they're trying to do to children and to young adults, and get them all confused and whacked out. You know, so we just can't sit back idly by and not tell them, no, that's not the way God made you. If the Lord tarries, there's another generation coming. There always is, isn't there? Always. And they must be taught the scriptures and the strength of God, his righteousness and his faithfulness. That's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If I may read this to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, Yahweh, is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. These words shall be in your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you shall walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Yeah. That's a command for all of us. God must be in our, you know, in our everyday experience. He really should. There's a story that I I read, and it was about the second oldest manager in Major League Baseball history. His name was Jack McKeon, right? The oldest manager in baseball history was a guy named Connie Mack. He was 87 years old, managing a Major League Baseball team. But this guy, Jack McKeon, he was brought back as a coach for the Florida Marlins in 2011. He was 80 years old. And certainly the Marlins had something to say, like, what kind of decision you making here bringing this old man back, you know? But this is what Jack said. He said, quote, "Why should experience be penalized? 80 doesn't mean thing. I'm not 80. My birth certificate says that I'm 80, but I'm not 80. And I'm thinking, wow, that's refreshing an attitude to have, especially in our, you know, as we could just continue to age. It's one thing it says on a paper, but what are you? You know what I mean? So as you know, that there are plenty of examples of God using the old saint as well. Who did he use? He used Daniel, right? He used the Apostle John. He used Anna, right? Man, she was in the temple every day into her 80s, just praying, night and day. Abraham and Sarah, Caleb. But this passage also offers us a challenge, guys, for years to come, and that's to declare the strength and the power of the Lord to the next generation. Again, our culture views aging as negative and youth as positive, unfortunately. But God wants you to know that he's with you in every season of life, and that's just evident in just listening to this psalm. Ever since from my youth until I'm old, you know, God was in this guy's life. He didn't stop giving us up. He doesn't stop giving us opportunities to bear fruit for his kingdom and to stir up the lives of others. That doesn't stop, you know. Certainly with love and grace. Yeah. Psalm 92:14 tells us this, that they shall bear fruit in old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing. Another translation says, they shall still bear fruit in old age, and they shall be full of sap and very green, you know. For you young guys, man, you guys are just getting started. Let him have you. Let him have you today. From your youth, let God mentor you. For the old saint like the rest of us, you know, we're not done. There's no magic 65, you know. Where you become 65 and everything just turns into a nice cruise, you know. Not for the Christian. For the worldly guy, yeah, maybe. But there's no magic number 65 where we just get the kickback. You know? We got to keep it moving. So I'll end with this. I'll end with a word from Isaiah. And then we'll partake in communion together. But Isaiah said this in 46:4. He says, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and I will deliver you. That's a promise. That's a promise. So Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to share that psalm with my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that we will prove faithful to this challenge and to continue to declare your strength to all ages, Lord, all ages. And to your power, to all that is to come. And Lord, I pray for the young, Lord, that they stay the course and not fall to the deception of the world. And pray as the psalmist prayed, Lord, to be my strong refuge and my fortress, Lord. I pray for my brother, my Gumbad, my Chuck, Lord, that you bring him back strong to his flock, Lord, and that he can minister and heal him quickly, Lord. Give him his breath back. Renew his strength like eagle. You so desire to do a work through Chuck and this church right here, Lord. But I do, Lord, I do pray for multi-generation, Lord, that the young people are going to seek the word and they're going to find it right here. And not from the pulpit, but they're going to find it from the old saint, Lord, that comes faithfully each day. So bless them as they go today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.